Today's scripture reading will be Romans chapter 8, 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be also glorified with Him.
It's so good to have the opportunity to stand before you and to speak and to try to preach and present some things that I hope will be for our mutual edification. But first, let me thank those of you who have for so long spoken and taught my Bible classes in my absence. I'm glad to be somewhat back at least, and I appreciate and am very much impressed with the abilities of the men of this congregation to step to the plate, often on short notice, and do the things that you do. You're to be commended, and different preachers across the country that I've spoken with have said, Mick, you are so fortunate to have folks in the congregation to do that. And I know where they're coming from, because in times gone by, I preached in congregations where that if the local preacher was not able to do what he normally did, then we had to call somebody from outside somewhere to come and to help us out, because we didn't have the people there among us that were either able or, should I say, willing to do what needed to be done. And thank you for all that you do and for all the prayers on my behalf. And a very special thanks to Chris. I have felt for him over the period of my sickness because, as I told him, I am down for the count. I don't know when I'll be back, but he just took the reins and went to bat and took care of things. And he's to be commended for the good work that he has done. I mentioned the prayers of brethren. Brethren all across the country have been so kind to send cards and letters and indications of their prayers on my behalf and Donna's behalf and our family. And we appreciate that so much. Even folks that may be listening to this audio that are on the other side of the world that I've come to think a great deal of. And I appreciate their interest in our work here and in our physical as well as spiritual well-being. There's a question that I'm persuaded is a very difficult question in some circles to answer, and to answer satisfactorily, at least convincingly, to help people to know what God's Spirit or what the Spirit of God does in the work of our salvation. Now, it's not the point of this lesson to elaborate on everything that the Spirit of God does, the Holy Spirit does. But let it be understood that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. There are some who would deny that. Very simply stated, the Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. And a very simple passage that helps us with that is in Acts chapter 5, where we read about Ananias and Sapphira, who had plotted together to sell a piece of land and to give a portion of that to lay it at the apostles' feet and then to claim that they had given all for the benevolence of those in Jerusalem. And the apostle Peter rebuked Ananias and he said, "You have not lied unto men, but you have lied unto God." Now in the context of that passage, he has told Ananias that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, who does that tell us the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is deity. Not some kind of mystical thing that we really can't understand or can't understand what kind of work the Holy Spirit does or who He is or what His attributes are. But what we want to learn in our study this morning is that the Holy Spirit is deity. And that, in fact, He does lead and guide our lives. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit lead and guide our lives? Now, we're going to note some passages as we get a little further along in our study. But I want to call your attention to this text of Romans chapter 8, specifically in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now, who would deny that the Holy Spirit leads? This passage blatantly affirms that the Holy Spirit leads those who are sons of God. Do you see that? We also might note that there is a contrast that begins in verse 1 of this passage regarding those who submit to the flesh and those who submit to the Spirit. Well, that raises then the question, how is it that the Spirit leads? Let's notice, first of all, in a context that we want to compare, in Matthew, the 4th chapter, after Jesus was baptized, beginning in verse 1, we notice that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Did the Spirit lead Jesus? Well, yes. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When we look at other passages by way of comparison, for example, in Acts the 13th chapter, we read, beginning in verse 1, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, did the Holy Spirit lead Paul and these companions of his, in particular Barnabas, into the area where they were going on this first missionary journey or tour, as we sometimes refer to it? The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." We also note later in the preaching of the Apostle Paul, when Silas was with him, that as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, it says, "Having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not." Now that's in Acts chapter 16. If you just begin noticing in verse 6 through about verse 10, you'll read that. But as you turn further in the book of Acts, backing up just a bit actually, to Acts the 10th chapter, reading beginning in verse 19. Acts chapter 10 in verse 19. You'll note the context of this passage has to do with the conversion of Cornelius. And in verse 19 it says, "And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee, but arise and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them.'" Now, was the Holy Spirit involved in the conversion of Cornelius in bringing the student and the teacher together? Did the Holy Spirit speak unto Paul and give him instruction as to where he was to go and what he was to do? Well, absolutely. Back up again in the book of Acts to Acts the 8th chapter and look in verse 29. And here you'll read concerning the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 29 it said, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now these are familiar passages to you. But we notice in this passage that the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to him. Did the Holy Spirit of God have anything to do with the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch? Well, obviously so. But our question is, how? How does the Holy Spirit involve Himself in the conversion of anyone, or how does the Holy Spirit involve Himself in the leading of those who are children of God? Now, there's a lot of different views on how that's accomplished. While no one denies that the Holy Spirit leads and guides, some believe that the Holy Spirit acts in some miraculous way, or that somehow that the Holy Spirit causes you to be inclined or have some kind of a feeling to pursue a certain direction of your life. And even some who claim to be Christians feel that the Holy Spirit dwells in them in some kind of a supernatural way or a personal way that leads them to do certain things, to say certain things, to go to certain places, and again, attach to this something that is mystical. One of the things that I want us to see in our study this morning is to see how the Holy Spirit leads by looking at some examples of His leading in times gone by, and looking at how God leads, and also looking at how the Lord leads in the lives of many. And what I want us to come away with is to understand that the Holy Spirit is not some kind of a mystical something that serves within us like some kind of a radar that beeps and tells us when we're getting closer to the destination that He wants us to arrive at. How does the Holy Spirit lead? We need to look very simply, I believe, at how deity leads. Now, we've looked at these passages, and certainly it is a fact that the Holy Spirit leads. As we've examined them, we'll pass over that. But let us also note, we'll pass over that till we come to this passage. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verses 14 and 15, this is our text. I want you to look at it carefully in light of the whole context, beginning in verse 1. For in verse 14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Let it be understood that the issue is not whether or not the Holy Spirit leads. No one could deny these very clear and plain passages of Scripture. He does lead. But the question then is, how does the Holy Spirit lead? Does He lead in some kind of mysterious way? Does He lead in some kind of a mysterious way to cause you to become a Christian? And after you've become a Christian, does He then continue to mysteriously lead you in some kind of direction of life so that you will reach the ultimate destination that God has chosen for you? Does the Holy Spirit lead men to speak in tongues? When you talk with our Pentecostal friends, they attribute that to the Holy Spirit. And there are those who say, well, the Holy Spirit interprets Scripture to me. You see, you can't read that unless the Holy Spirit leads you to come to this conclusion. Otherwise, your conclusion may very well be incorrect. Now, my friend, when we look at those supposed approaches to what the Holy Spirit does, we see that the element of choice on your part is actually removed from the equation, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit then leads you in such a way that may even be contradictory to your own personal will. But what we want to note is that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And it's your will that is imposed then as to whether or not you will come. Now you can read that in Revelation 22 and verse 17. So here is our question. Does the Holy Spirit lead like a radar beep, leading or guiding or warning us when we're approaching things that are dangerous? Well, let's see how deity leads. When we turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament text of Genesis chapter 6, we read about God determining to destroy the world by means of the flood. And if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 6 and begin reading with me in verse 13, we note there that righteous Noah is told to build an ark. It says, "And God said unto Noah, at the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is how thou shalt make it." Now you can continue the reading of that, but our point is a rather simple one. Did God lead Noah to build the ark? Did he? How did God lead Noah to build the ark? He told him what to do, didn't he? He told him what to do. Now, was Noah led by God in the building of the ark? Well, yes, Noah was led by God in the building of the ark. Well, how do we know? In the 7th chapter of this same text, it tells us in verse 5 that Noah did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. You see, Noah responded to what God said. God led him by telling him what to do. Noah was led when he obeyed what God told him to do. Now, isn't that simple? Now, if you'll turn in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read more about Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, reading beginning in verse 7, it says, "And by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah was warned of God. How did God warn Noah? He told him, "Here's what I'm going to do." Noah moved with godly or reverence to the words that God said, and what he did. He prepared an ark. He did what God told him to do. Now, how did God lead Noah? He spoke to him in a language that Noah understood. And he gave detailed instructions to Noah as to what he would do. And Noah was led by God when he submitted to what God said. Now friend, that's just as simple as I know how to put it. Let's look at another example. Turn in your Old Testament, while you have it open there, to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, reading beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Jehovah said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Here, God gave instruction unto Abraham. How did Abraham respond to that instruction? Well, again, let's turn in our New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Now let's put a couple of things together. Number one, did God lead Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee? Well, yes. Well, how did he do that? In chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of Genesis, "Now the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." He told him what to do. He said, "Go into a land that I will show thee." He told him where to go. Now, how did Abraham respond to that? The Hebrew writer tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into the place that he was told. Now, look at that carefully. What do we learn? Was Abraham led by God? Well, certainly he was. But how did God lead him? God led him by telling him what to do. He communicated these instructions. Well, you say, "Preacher, how do you know for sure?" Well, the Hebrew writer tells us that by faith Abraham did that, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abraham would have had no clue what to do, where to go, or how to get there if God had not spoken. Do you see that? So God led him. Abraham was led because he did what God said. Now, is that simple or what? Now, when we come to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we get all bogged down on that because somehow we fail to see the simplicity of these illustrations. Let's look just a little bit further while we are in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Reading beginning at verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14. You might begin at verse 11 to get the context of it. In verse 11 it says, "Beware lest thou forget Jehovah thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget Jehovah thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint." And you can continue to read. But what I want you to see in these verses, did God lead the nation of Israel up out of the land of Egypt? Did God lead them through the wilderness? The text tells us that He did. Well then, how did He do that? Let's look at another passage while you have your Bible open there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning in verse 4, we see the same thought essentially repeated. Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning in verse 4. It says, "But Jehovah hath not given you a heart to know, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxed old upon thy foot." Now again, you can continue to read many details, but the point that we're looking at is, did God lead them during this time of 40 years in the wilderness? Well, obviously He did. The text tells us that He did. But how did He do that? God had a long time before selected Moses to lead them up out of the land of Egypt. Now David, in writing in Psalms chapter 77, declared, beginning in verse 20, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Now it doesn't get any clearer than that. Did God lead them up out of Egypt? Yes. Did God lead them through the period of wilderness wandering? Yes. But how did He do that? He selected the instrumentality of Moses and Aaron to lead them through this period of time. Now somebody said, well, how did the people recognize the authority of Moses and Aaron? Well, we're familiar with the plagues, are we not? We're familiar with how God established the authority of Moses and Aaron, but it was through the communication of God's will through these men to these people that God led them through the period of wilderness wandering. Now we can go on and on with that and talk about leading them into the promised land and so forth. But I think that's sufficient for you to see the point. But let's talk for just a moment about how Christ leads. When we turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It was read in your hearing a little bit ago from John chapter 1. But in John chapter 1, if you'll pick up the reading there at verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, "And on the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And Jesus saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, our point is again a very simple one. Jesus said unto Philip, "Follow me." What did Philip do? Well, he followed him, didn't he? Now the obvious question is, did Jesus lead Philip? Well, yes. Was Philip led by Jesus? Well, yes. Well, now how was all that accomplished? Jesus told him what to do. And Philip complied with what Jesus said. Now, isn't that simple, brethren? Here we see how deity has led in times past. Let's turn a little further while you have your Bible open there to the Gospel of John, this time to the 6th chapter. This passage, too, has been mentioned earlier in our studies this morning. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus has fed the multitude, the 5,000, with the little boy's lunch. And the people, strangely enough, come to the conclusion in verse 14, "When therefore the people saw the sign which he did, they said, This is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world." Now, did the Jews have some understanding about what Moses said about a particular prophet? Not just any prophet. Well, yes. Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 concerning the coming of a prophet. A particular prophet. To him you must hearken. If you don't, you'll be cut off. And here we learn that these Jews who see the feeding of the 5,000 who are fed by Jesus during this time come to the correct conclusion. This is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world. Now, there's an expression that occurs in verse 22 that just fascinates me. Why? In verse 22, "On the morrow." You see that? That'd be the very next day. "On the morrow, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there save one, and that Jesus entered not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples went away alone. Howbeit, there came boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And the multitude, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They themselves got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed. And they said unto him, What must we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, What then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? Or what workest thou? Now don't that just make you want to bat your head against a brick wall? What had they seen? Well, not only the feeding of the 5,000 of whom they were a part, 5,000 men, by the way, some scholars estimate that when you figure in the women and the children, that you may have had a crowd of some 10,000 people. It would be impressive to say, well, we saw 5,000 people fed with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, little boy's lunch, as one fellow described it. And they accurately came to the conclusion, this is the prophet. But then the very next day, what do you do for a sign so we can believe in who you claim you are?
Now, something's wrong with that. Jesus rebukes them, and he points out to them that you need to seek me because of the words that I speak. Look, if you will, beginning at verse 41. The Jews, therefore, murmured concerning him because he said, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. And they said, is that this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How doth he now say, I am come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Now look carefully at that. Was it Jesus that was going to lead them to eternal life? Yes. But how was he going to do that? It was through teaching them how to live. Do you see that? Teaching them how to live. Teaching them how to be forgiven. In verse 47, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. And I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This the bread that cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now in verse 52, we note that the Jews didn't understand that. They just troubled themselves up one side and down both because they didn't understand his words. But if you look just a little bit further in the text, in verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, did this cause you to stumble? What then if ye should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are Spirit and are life. How did Jesus lead? Through the words that he had spoken. And then in verse 66 it says, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus therefore said to the 12, would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now how did Jesus lead to eternal life? Through the words that he taught. He communicated intelligently words that could be understood, so that people could know what they needed to do in order to receive salvation, in order to know what they needed to do as his disciples to have eternal life. Yes, Jesus led people by speaking the truth to them. They were led by Jesus when they followed him. Now, isn't that simple? Now, when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, we forget everything we already know, don't we? We're just as dumb as a stump, and we are so impressed with the mystical concepts of those who are about us that we forget everything that we've learned about how deity leads. And I think that's just foolish. We ought not do that. How does the Holy Spirit lead? Well, let's look. Jesus led, or was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How was he led? By instruction. And when we look at Acts 13, Paul and those who were with him were led to go on the first preaching tour as the Holy Spirit told them what to do. And if you'll note further, the Holy Spirit led Peter to the house of Cornelius by telling him where to go, didn't he? You can read that in Acts chapter 10. And Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to teach the eunuch by divine instruction. He told him where to go. Go down to this place. There, here's what you'll find. Now, if the Holy Spirit has led that way multiple times in times gone by, and we learn that that's exactly how God leads, that's exactly how the Son leads, then why do we have difficulty when we consider Romans chapter 8 about how the Spirit leads us to become children of God? Turn again, if you will, to our text in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, reading beginning at verse 14. Let's begin reading, if you would, at verse 12. It says, "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Let's stop right there. Now, what have we learned about expressions like "so then" or "therefore"? Well, we're coming to a conclusion, are we not? Well, what is it then that's being concluded? Well, we have to back up and read some verses in front of that to see what's being discussed. And in the discussion prior to this, you'll note that the writer is discussing how you live. Whether you live, as we've preached or talked about in other lessons, according to the flesh or following the Spirit. And that contrast you'll see in Galatians chapter 5 and a host of other places. But if you'll notice it here, it says, beginning in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now that contrast, my friend, is a familiar contrast in Scripture. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, hold your Bible open here, we're not done with that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about those who mind the things of the flesh and those who mind the things of the Spirit. And the contrast there is between the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Who is the natural man, the carnal man of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2? That's the man who walks according to the flesh, isn't it? He does what he wants to. Now, who is the spiritual man of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Well, that's the man who hears the revelation of God and submits his will to it. Isn't that simple? And isn't it consistent with how deity leads? And you see the same thing in Romans chapter 8. Continuing the reading, in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "For they that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, I've had folks read that passage along with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and say, "Well, you know, unless the Spirit does something to you, you can't make a good choice even though you want to. You're just all messed up because this is the nature that you have because of what Adam did back in the Garden of Eden, and you couldn't do right if you wanted to unless the Spirit does something to you." My friend, that's not a 42nd cousin to what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching that as long as you think like the world thinks, you're not going to think like God wants you to think. Isn't that simple? And if every decision that you make is measured by the standard of the world, you'll displease God. You can't please Him. Now that's what verse 5 says. "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit, and the mind of the flesh is death, and the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." As long as your mind is set in that vein of thinking, you'll not do the things that are right. Well, what does that mean? You have to change the way you think. Isn't that a novel thought? You have to change the way you think. Well, how do you do that? You listen to what God says. You listen. Now, that doesn't mean it just goes in one ear and out the other. You listen to what God has to say, and it'll change the way that you think. Now, we're going to see some illustrations of that, if I'll hurry up, in just a moment. But as you continue in this text, what do we learn? How does the Holy Spirit lead? Well, He doesn't lead any differently from the way that the Father leads or the way that the Son leads. He leads by speaking the will of the Father in language that can be read and understood. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3? When he said, the Spirit gave these things to me and I wrote them down, so that when you read it, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. It's appalling to me how that often we want to take something that's so simple, and because of the influence of the charismatic world round about us, we want to make it so difficult that we just can't understand it unless God does something to us. Now, my friend, as Randy often says, get our heads in the Bible and read it. It can be understood. You can submit to it. You can obey it. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and what He's done in times gone by, yes, we see there are different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There were the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through verse 7. We notice in a number of passages how that the apostles of the Lord were promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and guide them into all truth. And it's crucial to notice the context of those passages. And notice that the Lord was not talking to you when He said that. He was talking to the apostles. Well, someone says, how do we know that? Well, because the Lord said to the apostles when He promised the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them that He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have commanded you, or all things that you've heard from me. Well, now let me ask you, beloved, have you been in the presence of the Lord? Has He told you something that He hadn't told the rest of us? Well, no, but the apostles were. And the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things that the Lord had taught them. Now, that's just simple. Now, what would they do when they received it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in the first part of that chapter, you'll notice that they preached it. Yeah, they preached it. In the Ephesian letter, in the third chapter, they wrote it down. Now, what benefit is that to you? Well, you can read it, can't you? And therefore, what the Holy Spirit communicated to them, He communicates to you in their inspired, infallible writings. And He can lead you through what He has said. Yes, there were gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We could talk about that extensively and notice that that doesn't exist today. They were temporary. They were taken out of the way when the completed revelation was given. But I want to look at an example of the Holy Spirit leading before we close. If you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, you remember the passages that we've discussed already, how that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles and guide them into all truth. Well, we know that that had not happened at the point in time after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Hadn't happened yet. We know that because of what the latter few passages or verses of Luke chapter 24 says. They returned to the city of Jerusalem, it tells us, with great joy, and there they waited till they would receive the promise. In fact, you turn to Acts chapter 1, you'll see an overlap of that very thought as Luke is the writer. In Acts chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, He charged them to depart, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said He, you heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." So we know that whatever Jesus had promised them relative to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them hadn't happened yet, has it? But you turn to Acts chapter 2, and what do you read? It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder, like as a fire, and set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." What happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit led these apostles, came upon the apostles, and what'd they do? They began to speak. What did they speak? If you'll look at verse 11, they spoke the mighty works of God. And if you'll note in verse 22, the Apostle Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Now, Peter's not just speaking off the cuff. The things that Peter is speaking are things that the Holy Spirit is giving to him. And what's he speaking? The mighty works of God. And when he concludes in verse 36 and said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." When they heard this, what have they heard? They've heard this Spirit-inspired message that Peter's been preaching. That's what they heard. And when they heard this, it tells us they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is what the Holy Spirit's been promising you all along. And this is what you need to do. How did Peter know that's what they needed to do? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit told him. He spoke by inspiration. And you'll notice in the text it says in verse 40, "And with many other words." Where did he get those words? Well, the Holy Spirit gave them to him. He exhorted and testified and said to them, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them, and that day about 3,000 souls. Now my question is, those 3,000, were they led by the Holy Spirit to become Christians? Were they? Well, yes. Yes, the Holy Spirit led them to become children of God. But how did the Holy Spirit lead them? They were taught by this inspired man. And so you don't have to depend upon an inspired man today, because you've got the writings of these inspired men. You can read what they said as they were led by the Holy Spirit. Yes, these in Acts 2 became Christians because the preacher that was preaching to them spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when they asked, "What shall we do?" the Holy Spirit said, "Repent and be baptized." How did he say that? That's what Peter said. And he was guided by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you see that? Now, if you don't see that, I hesitate to say raise your hand, but you talk to me at the end of our study together, and we'll see if we can look at that again. That's so simple. The Holy Spirit led these 3,000 by teaching them what to do in order that they might be saved. Now, my friend, folks who are redeemed from past sins, we need to be led by the Spirit too. But that doesn't mean that once you've become a Christian, now you've got something that's mystical. Now you've got something that's going to guide you in every decision that you make, separate and apart or in addition to what He's already said. How does the Spirit guide you? Well, let's turn back to our text in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, again, read verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For ye receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him." How does the Spirit lead you? Among the redeemed, He leads you just like He's led everybody else through what He says. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that the decisions that you make are right and pleasing to the Lord? How do you know that? Well, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Well, how does He do that? Well, let's just make it as simple as I know how. When the Apostle Peter, guided by the Spirit, told those folks in Acts chapter 2 to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and those who did that, those who gladly received His word, were baptized, did they enjoy remission of sins? How'd they know that? Well, it was the testimony of the Spirit that said, you do this, 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 and you'll receive the remission of your sins. Now, is He promising you that today? Why, sure. You do this, 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 and you'll receive the remission of your sins. Now, Joey presented the lesson some time ago about faithfulness unto death. Be faithful unto death. Well, if you're faithful unto death, can you expect to receive the crown of life? Well, how do you expect that? Well, because you can read it upon this inspired, Spirit-inspired revelation that's being given. So by the testimony of the Spirit, you know that the things that you do will result in the things that God has promised. And it's that simple, brethren. I may be talking to somebody today who's not a Christian. You want to be a Christian? You want to be led by the Spirit to be a Christian? Well, it's not some kind of funny feeling that you get. It's an understanding of here's what God says do, and that's what I'm going to do. And when you do that, you can rest assured that God will be true. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now, He made that possible by the sacrifice of His Son. Through the shedding of His blood, we can enjoy that blessing. Now, if you're present this morning and you want to receive that, you must believe that's so. Well, that starts with hearing that it's so, doesn't it? That starts with the message being revealed by the Holy Spirit, recorded by these inspired men. Now, do you believe that's so? Will you then be guided by the Spirit to turn from the things that are wrong? That's how the Spirit guides you, friend. Turn from the things that are wrong because you understand they're wrong to the things that are right. Confess your faith. How do you know that God wants you to do it? Well, you can read that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins and be led by the Spirit to become a child of God. Now, if you've done that and you're not continuing to be led by the Spirit, who's leading you? The flesh is. Bottom line, you might say, well, the devil is, and that's right, and who's allowing it? You are. But you can change that. You must submit to the Spirit. That is, submit to what He says on the pages of inspired Scripture. Repent of your sin. Confess it and ask God's forgiveness. You do that. The Spirit leads you and guides your life. Now you say, well, but preacher, that means I need to study. You got it now. You can't be led by the Spirit unless you know what He says. And you can't know what He says apart from what's been revealed. I mentioned to Chris when we were talking about what I was going to preach on today. I said, it's a real simple lesson. It is. But it's one that's so misunderstood. Perhaps it's been helpful to you. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you. Make that known while together we stand and while we sing.